Father, we thank you for sparing us, for giving us life, not only to live, but to serve. You have spared us for your reasons. You have responded to our prayer, and we give you thanks. Now this morning, you have brought us here to listen, to read, to study, and to take in from a letter that is seldom preached. And Lord, we pray that this morning you will teach us things that are difficult to read. Teach us things that are ornery in the eyes of people when they see it performed. And so we pray that you'll help us to understand hard things for good reasons. So open our eyes and our heart, our emotions, our will to you. So we pray your blessing in this hour to come. Amen. So since we've looked at this book before, and we've focused on these false teachers, who are the main point, focus of the book of Jude, I do not want to take the time to reintroduce them to you. Simply want to say that if you'll turn in your bulletin and to your outline, I want to introduce them with the statement that we have there. Think of false teachers this way. You have two blanks to fill in. They're pretty easy. One bad apple spoils the barrel. They're all bad. All the false teachers are bad. And we, the church, are their barrel. We have apples in our refrigerator, and I hope to eat them before they rot. Because if they start getting those soft brown spots, what do? We throw them out. And in the church, when you find these individuals who are attempting to rot you, you must take action. So these false teachers are pawns of Satan to influence the church and ruin as many of us as he can. So this morning we're looking at the danger of the church, the biggest bulk of the letter, difficult to read sometimes, and it is unpopular. It is usually unpreached. I've been a Christian since 1960. I have fellowshipped in hundreds of churches, and I've never heard Jude preached. It's important. It's in the book, right? There are some things here that you go, why did he say this? Why didn't he stop there? How come he dives in again? Because we're slow to learn. And we need to be at it. Okay? So the danger to the church, and we have a description of the apostates, and we look at, first of all, the defiant and lawless way they live. Namely, the first way is defiling the flesh. And in Jude 8, it says, indeed, in the same way, these men. And he is looking at these individuals who have crept into the church. And these men are acting the way three categories of people have acted. And he spells it out. In the earlier verse, he names the Israelites that rejected faith in God. They came out of the land in faith and then turned and rejected. Angels walked away from God. thought there was something better. He wasn't worth serving. They walked away. And he says, no, no, you don't. And they underwent judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah, who were a bunch of rotten, no good scumbags, and got worse. So, one is as rank as the other. They're all bad. They're a rotten apple in the barrel. And these individuals are the examples that Jude gives. Why are they defiling the flesh and how do they do it? In Jude, he says they do it in verse 8 by fantasizing. And these individuals are individuals who daydream. But they don't just daydream like some little fourth grader who is in your class and thinking, da, 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 and his mind's a million miles away. These daydreamers have something that fills in the da, 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 da. And you know what it is? Filthy thoughts of their own. And these filthy thoughts are the ones that they use to kind of whip up their way of how they're going to act. And they are not dreams that are supernatural. They're not from God. But it's out of their own immoral, depraved minds. And so these thoughts of immorality, they dream up, and they use these immoral thoughts to promote, to delude others. So it goes from dreaming filthy dreams and using it and how they can use it to influence other individuals. So they defile flesh by fantasizing. False teachers come up with all kinds of wild ideas in order to convey their lies and their falsehood. And this is written in the Greek text in the middle voice. They do it by fantasizing for themselves. They have a benefit. They do this so that they see the gain that they think they're going to make. And they do it out of their own selfishness. So they get into a congregation and they start dreaming their dreams, their filthy dreams, thinking of how they can use it and benefit themselves on people like you. What would they do? They defile flesh. This defile in the Greek text is what we call a nomic present, meaning it's a habit. They come in, they don't change from generation to generation. This is their habit. And so they defile flesh. So the first words out of a teacher's mouth, out of a false teacher, may be pleasant. Oh, this guy's educated. He sounds interesting. I think I'll listen to him. But it won't take very long until you find out that he goes from that to a little bit of sweet talk. And then from the sweet talk, he goes to immoral talk. And from immoral talk, he goes to enticing talk. And once he's gotten you through the little hoops of thinking and following him, and if you're with him, now all of a sudden, you're trapped. Do you remember the teacher that went to the school grounds and got his student and took off across country? That just concluded not long ago. All over the news. She listened and ended up swallowing his immoral talk and got hooked. Trapped. They despise authority, it says in verse 8. They reject ruling power. They are guilty of insubordination. They control what they want to do and make sure that they don't give power to someone else. They don't want anybody to have the upper hand. And this is written in the emphatic. Indeed, they are rejecting ruling power. So what kind of individuals are they? They speak very enticing that leads to filth, comes out of their dreams, and they are control freaks. That's how you tell them. This is what they are in character. So what does this rejecting power, this insubordination look like? Well, another way to translate that is they turn their backs. They turn their backs on the ruling powers that are over them. Why? Because they don't want to cooperate. They don't want to go along. They don't want to listen. So let's say that one slipped in the back door this morning. And they hang around. First of all, they would not want to be listening. They'd be sitting there thinking of dirty little things in their mind. So you could tell where they're at, and it doesn't have to come across the screen on their head. You know what they're thinking, if you knew that they were false teachers. And they're thinking, which one of you could they nab? Okay? And as they think about you, and they listen to the message, the first thing that goes through their mind is, this is not true. I don't believe that. So a false teacher would never get himself into a situation where he would accept anybody that speaks Scripture with authority and says, this is how we should live. He rejects it. So he would reject Paul, Jesus, Jude, Parker, me, you. If you gave them the declarative word of God, he would go, no, no, no. They would never listen. And they would never submit to the Lordship of Christ. Never do it. They also revile angelic majesties in 8b, not 9, 8b. They revile angelic majesties, meaning they speak evil, or in the big word, blaspheme. They speak blasphemy, injurious things about angels that they can't even see. They can't see the angels, but they're just sure that they're all bad. They don't simply do things that they want. And to show how they revile angelic beings, Jude gives us two illustrations. Okay? The first one is with Michael, God's most powerful angel. We find him in Daniel 12:1. And I call him God's right-hand angel. That's who he is. Back to Jude 9. But Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil, was arguing about the body of Moses, dared not bring a reeling judgment, but said, may the Lord rebuke you. And false teachers are just like that, just like Satan in this confrontation. So Michael was talking to Satan. Michael did not start the conversation. You can tell by the content of the conversation. Disputing with the devil is what was happening. But he could argue, Michael could argue, he had all kinds of knowledge, being God's right-hand angel, but he could not fight. Why? He knew there was nothing to prove because he was the messenger. He was the messenger of God. It was God's message. He didn't need to fight with anybody, including Satan, to get the message across. No, you're not getting the body of Moses. Michael never assumed authority from the Lord. Never did. He dared not bring a railing judgment, but said, may the Lord rebuke you. He didn't start the argument. He wasn't the end-all to the argument. But God was his authority, and he says that God is the one who's going to ultimately say to you, uh-uh, you're not getting the body. It's settled. It's final. And later in the passage, we find in verses 14 and 15 that the holy angels will get sweet revenge, if you want to call it that, because they participate in the great white throne judgment. Imagine how the angels are going to be gathered around and Satan gets his. And all of his followers get theirs. And they see that. And they are reminded of the fact that they are on the winning side. So if you're on the winning side, and you're going to be confronting someone with the untruth, someone who needs to repent, someone who needs to change their way, do you have to get all worked up? No, because you're the messenger. You simply deliver the message and let God's Word do the work and leave it in His hands. So God calmly speaks. If people want to disobey, they will be brought up and they will be sent to judgment. We can't change any of that. We cannot change people. What we need to do is to calmly speak the Word of God and watch the Spirit of God do the work of God through us in a calm, clear, deliberate way. Now, do you have questions as to what would Satan want to do with the body of Moses? You know, after a while, they stink, right? So, if you could haul around a dead body that was starting to stink, what would you do with it? You ever been to the Holy Land? Yeah. Everywhere you go in the Holy Land, they build a temple over it where Mary met the angel and spoke. They have a building. On the Mount of Olives, where Jesus prayed, they have a building. You go everywhere where it's supposed to be Gethsemane, supposed to be where the cross was. They have a building. And a lot of these things are used by individuals who have anything but straight, clear biblical thinking and clear purposes. And I don't know what Satan had in mind, but whatever he was going to do with Moses' body, you can rest assured he was going to use it to lead people astray. God says, mm-mm. You're not going to enshrine Moses for your cause, as people do. Imagine if someone came to you and said, for $100 I'll give you a piece of Jesus' cross. And then for another $100 I'll give you a piece of the robe he wore. Would you do it? So, these individuals show no respect. They are confused in theology because they don't know theology at all. It says in verse 10, but these men slander all the things they do not understand and the things they know by instinct. Like the unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. You know, false teachers usually are braggarts. They like to brag, and they usually talk outside of the box of their brain. They're usually saying more than they know. And these individuals that Jude is talking about, he says that they talk as they do in order to tear other people down. They're blasting. They turn their back. That's just the way they act. That's the way they talk. So these men slander all the things they do not understand. If they don't understand a lot of things, they speak out anyway. And they do it again for their own advantage. And that's the way it's written. They do it, these individuals, these men, hutoi, is used again. These hutoi, these men, speak the way they do out of an arrogant brain. They think that they are superior to other individuals. That's the way they think. They say things they know by instinct, like the unreasoning animals. No matter how smart you think you are, in the physical world, do you realize there is no spiritual brain power? None. I don't care how smart you are, you cannot plumb the depths of the spiritual truths that rest in God. You cannot do it. One of the so-called world's smartest men recently died. The world lamented his passing. His name was Stephen Hawking. World-renowned scientist and, you know what else? Atheist. If he was so smart, the world's smartest man, as they showed him in his wheelchair, he couldn't walk, he couldn't do anything for himself, he had to do everything with his mouth and tongue and, you know, all the electronics that they rigged up for him. He taught around the world, lectured. But if he was so smart, how come when he looked into the heavens, he could not see the handiwork as God's? Because the world does not have spiritual brain power that you can develop to come to the truth. It is not the world that is the message that people need to hear. They need to see it and realize who made it, but the thing they need to hear is the gospel, because only the gospel saves. And Hawking rejected. Professing to be wise, they become fools, Paul said in Romans 1:22. And in the text, by these things they are destroyed. Here is an instrument. Here's the tool. Your car goes flat, and by the means of Les Schwab, I have them pump up the tires on my car. They become the means. I don't have an air pump. Okay, so Les Schwab, you're on. The means here. By means of these things, they are destroyed. What things? The very things that they think. The things they act out. The things they say. Their attitudes. By these things, they are destroyed. No matter how they are analyzing things, no matter how they argue, no matter how they slander, no matter how they think, like unreasoning animals, they are in a self-destruct mode. So they're dangerous to themselves. They destroy themselves, and in destroying themselves, they take down others. So I think about how many people believed the nonsense from Stephen Hawking to their grave. One bad apple spoils the barrel. False teachers are all bad, and we, the church, are their barrel. So he moved to the second point, the corrupt in religion. And we see how they're not only bad in their personal life and in those elements, but they're corrupt in religion. And as we look at this, Jude gives us two examples. First, in the way of Cain. He says, woe to them. You remember when Jesus said woe? He wasn't saying a dirty word. He wasn't saying a bad thing. When Jesus said woe, he was giving a word of judgment. So I wrote down three examples of when he did that. Listen to these. This is in Matthew 23:13-15. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from men. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive greater condemnation. And this last one I think is especially strong. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That's a pretty strong judgment. Jesus faced the Pharisees, the Sadducees, face to face, strongly. And Jude faces the false teachers strongly here. He says in verse 11, "For they behaved in the way of Cain." This is a very, very insightful passage. And I'd like for you to turn to Genesis 4, 1 to 15. And I want you to see the flow of thought and the events. So I'm going to read and stop as I go. Genesis 4, starting in verse 1. "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child from the help of the Lord, with the help of the Lord.' And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Nothing wrong with either one. "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought about an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions." Pause. What does this sound like? This sounds like the directive from Leviticus and how Israel was to approach God. Leviticus is how to worship God, how to approach Him. And so he talks about the offering that is acceptable to God, the firstlings and the fat thereof. When it's burned, makes a sweet aroma to God, and He accepts it. Okay? "And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings, verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." So, smoke goes up to God, God accepts it, now smoke goes down, God does not accept it. And here's the thing that I want you to focus on. Verse 6. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry?'" Stop. Who's he angry at? God. Go. "And why has your countenance fallen?" Stop. How can you look like you're so sad and in the dumps in the presence of God? Not a good thing. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up?" And all the people said, "Is your neck broke?" "And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door." That's another, yeah, that's right. "And its desire is for you, Cain, but you must master it." Now, here's the deal. God is confronting Cain's offering was not according to the direction he had given, though it's not spelled out. And when we go into Hebrews 10 and 12, we find out that God makes reference to the offering of blood So even though it's not recorded, and we know what he says in Leviticus, we know that the offering to be made, God is telling them way before he ever told the whole nation of Israel, that when you offer to me for sin, you offer in blood, and this is the way you do it. Cain, you didn't do it. So, Cain should have been completely convicted when he heard those words. God knows what I offered. He knows I didn't do what he said. And he also knows why I didn't do it. And Cain told Abel his brother, "You idiot." You idiot. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Now here's how I think it kind of led into it. Cain, I offered sacrifice too. Abel, yeah, I saw. Mine was accepted. Cain, mine wasn't. Abel, well, I know tomatoes look like blood, but, you know, God told us how he wanted us to offer. Cain. Got it? 8:9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where's Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground." And you can read the rest of the story. Cain continues in his self-interest. What about me? So how do you think the confrontation between Cain and God should have gone when he made his offering? Cain should have repented and said, "I'm sorry, I know I did wrong, and I'll go get a lamb from Abel if I have to, and go get one and offer it." But he didn't. He argued with God and was mad with God. He did not confess his sin. He did not repent. He did not change his way. He went on. So what's the point of all of this? Cain came up with his own brand of religion. That's what he did. He knew the Lord wanted him to offer a blood sacrifice. He did. Just like Abel did. Cain was so jealous about his brother's offering being accepted and his not, that he would rather kill his brother than repent. Cain would rather live a life of pretense than face the truth. Ultimately, he did not want to worship God. He could just as well have said, "Leave me alone." He only pretended to worship God, and then only as a matter of convenience. His remorse was only skin deep, and he was only concerned about his own well-being. So Cain disobeyed God's instructions concerning offerings. Abel was justified, and God could accept the offering of the justified. Cain was not justified. He was not offering in faith. He was not a believer. He was rejected in offering. So what Cain did is exactly the pattern the false teachers follow. The next example or illustration is in the era of Balaam in Jude 11. Perhaps one of the biggest motives of false teachers is money. And we're told in the New Testament that if you're going to be a leader of the people, money can't be the thing. And here's three passages that we note talking about elders. He must not be a lover of money, 1 Timothy 3:3. He must not be greedy for gain, Titus 1:7. He must not shepherd the flock of God for shameful gain, 1 Peter 5:2. So this is the way the biblical character is to be lived, and this way of Balaam is just the opposite. So we look at the storyline in Numbers 22, 23, 24, and 31. But I'm going to compress it for you, okay? So Balaam is going down a road, and his donkey spoke, if you remember. So I have to come to the conclusion that his donkey had a higher IQ, okay, than he did. Maybe it's because he had just a bigger vocabulary, I don't know. But Balak sent a pile of money, as the tradition was, to Balaam to pay for his services or his fees for divination. And we find that in Numbers 22:7. So here they go, this entourage of men are sent out with a pile of money in their hand, and they give it to Balaam. So Balak, king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse Israel. That's what he was doing. So Balaam devised a plan by which he would lure Israel into idolatry and immorality, which he did, and ultimately brought God's judgment. So back to Jude 11. And for wages, they plunged themselves in the error of Balaam. In the Greek New Testament, this for wages is a kind of a rare structure. It's called a genitive of price. There's only a few of them. Let me read a couple for you. For you have been bought with a price. Can you finish it? Therefore, glorify God in your body. You've been bought with a price. That's the genitive of price. Here's another one. Partial here. Like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single what? Meal. Sold his birthright for a single meal. There's the genitive of price. So these individuals, for wages, plunged themselves in the error of Balaam. And the error was that when you see the dollar sign guiding your life, you're deluded. You're blinded. It's the money that's directing you. In Balaam's song, if he would have had one, would have gone something like this. The one with the most toys wins. That would have been his song. So Balaam is a prime example of those who want wealth and prestige above all. And they don't care about faithfulness and obedience to the Lord. Now the last example is Korah in Jude 11. The background. Who was Korah? Great-grandson of Levi. He had responsibility to pick up the pieces and carry the tent, set it up, tear it down. He worked with the tabernacle, and he was in charge of a lot of the music. So he was very influential. He had a lot of prestige. And when he spoke, like E.F. Hutton, what? People listen, right? When he spoke, people listened. So he was influential. But in his speaking, he caused rebellion against Aaron and Moses. And so God made him pay instantly. You know, not everybody pays on the day that they commit something. Okay? God is not a punitive God. He lets us live a lot of days after we do many things wrong in order to bring us around. But this one, this was obnoxious. This was leading people astray by the thousands, and this needed his judgment. And so in this move, God's judgment was swift and undeniable. He swallowed up Korah and his followers by opening up the ground and closing it up. That's the biggest vice I can imagine. A possible danger for being a teacher is negative influence. And Korah was negative in his influence. A grumbler, he was divisive, and he infected a lot of people, and we find in Numbers 16, 41 to 50, that he infected almost 15,000 people. And so God sent a plague, got rid of them. So the lesson, false teachers and their followers all get the same judgment in the end. Okay? So, in application, I want to say this. Remember these characteristic traits in order to identify what a false teacher looks like. They can creep in to the church. They're real. Secondly, they're not only real, they're all bad, and they're out to influence you. And if you think it's impossible, I want you to think about these three things that are going on in the world. The influence that's pressing in on us. In relationship to Jude 8, how false teachers dream up ways to defile you morally and spiritually. We see it every day in our homes, in our TV. Every day. They are trying to persuade you to buy their product by S-E-X, right? That's front and center. So what does sex have to do with buying paper towels, cars, selecting your vacation spot? Answer, nothing. Why do they do it? Divert you, break down your resistance, and feed your wants when they're feeding your wants through the sexual lust rather than what you really need. My kids gave me a 2-year subscription to Consumer Report. Seen Consumer Report? I just got the last one. Consumer Report advertises lots of products, right? They test them. They advise on them. This week's issue, or this month's issue, on the front cover, a naked lady turned. You see her back, and of course they have it cropped. Consumer Report, come on. Yeah. Well, this philosophy doesn't stop there. It's alive and well in the church. It's going on in churches, and men in high places in churches are getting their hands on the children in the church. So much so, in the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope has now had to address it. And when the Pope has to address it, it's pretty obvious. But it doesn't stop there. One evangelical mission I heard about a couple years ago was so embroiled in sex, in their missionaries, in their leadership. The entire evangelical mission was projected to shut down. And some months ago, it did. They reorganized under another name. Sex took the evangelical mission down. It wasn't dealt with. That's why this stuff is in the book. It is disastrous. Now, in relation to Jude 8 and rejecting authority, you better hold on to your seat because this one really fries my cookies. Rejoicing authority is all around us. It's spreading all over our country. By one way, the resist movement. That movement shows great disregard for American law. Our American law says, you are innocent until proven what? Guilty. Are you guilty until you prove yourself innocent? No. Non-free people experience that one. You are not guilty because someone accuses you. You're not guilty if the newspaper or the internet or all of a sudden your name is on the big screen. You're not guilty because some group says you are. You see, you are innocent until proven guilty comes from Scripture. And our legal system was based on some very strong biblical principles. Even though the outcome is questionable and how it was done, if you think that a trial is unnecessary, remember Paul. He says, I appeal to Caesar. And if that doesn't click for you, remember Jesus on trial. What is happening? Rejection of authority, the way of thinking and judging has already influenced not only our church but our nation, and people will come into the church from all over. They will come in with that influence. So as a Christian, and you don't have your sharing class today, I was going to give you an assignment. So let me ask you anyway, as a Christian, how would you analyze and respond to your unsaved friends on the hot issues of our day? Like the Kavanaugh nomination. And right along with it this week, how would you respond to the Bill Cosby incident? How would you use these opportunities to witness about that America and churches need to stay on track with biblical principle? 3. In relation to Jude 9, follow the example of Michael. Resist the temptation to become an independent authority. God uses people to do His work who are humble, who submit. They know what it is to avoid arrogance. They know that if they follow God in humility, they follow God in the Spirit, God promises He will bless. So don't try and be a know-it-all, an arrogant individual who's an independent authority that knows everything. 4. Is your worship real? Are you like Abel, who could stand before God and offer his sacrifice and have God accept in smoke the fragrance? Or are you like Cain, who goes through the act, the pretense, and offers to God and the smoke goes in his own face? If you are like Abel, you are justified, and God has brought you into His arms through the blood of Christ. You have come by faith. If, on the other hand, you're in the pew and you're only going through the motions, and you know you're like Cain, you have been hearing a voice from God that says, come to me. Let me forgive you. Become my child and worship me in truth. Where are you? You decide. Heavenly Father, help us to know the truth, to live the truth, to share the truth. And may we never, ever be phony in our worship of you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.